Right, Luke 19:11-27, let's read that. It says, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself, and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had been given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Now, as a background, Luke 19:11 says, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. See, they didn't see that the coming of Christ would be in two phases, first coming and second coming. And so they thought that all of the promises related to his first coming, that was all going to happen and all be fulfilled right then. And so they knew that when the Messiah came, he would set up his kingdom. And so they thought, you know what? He's getting near Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place to set it up. So I think it's going to happen now. And so they misunderstood that it wouldn't happen until he came back in his second coming. And so Jesus, because of that, because of this misunderstanding, it says that he teaches this parable, and really for two reasons. To show his earthly kingdom will be in the future, during his second return, not right then. So you've got to wait. And then the second reason was to show them that while they were waiting, they needed to be faithful in doing what God had told them to do. So that's the purpose of this parable. Let's look at the parable. Look at verse 12 through 15. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. So Jesus tells a story of a nobleman who leaves to become a king. In his absence, he leaves his servants with resources, a mina, which is about a 3 months worth of wages. So it's quite a large sum. Though there is opposition, that's verse 14, to him becoming king, he becomes king anyway. He returns, and when he returns, he calls his servants to give an account of how faithful they had been in using the resources he had given to them. Now, what is the spiritual significance to this story? What's this? It's a story Christ is telling about himself, isn't it? He is the man of noble birth who went to a distant country, which is heaven, to be made king. He will return from that distant country one day after an indefinite period of time. But in the meantime, he's given responsibilities to those he left behind, his servants. He is going to come back one day and he is going to call each one of us to account where we stand before him and we talk over how faithful we've been with those resources that he has given us. And he will also deal severely with those who have rejected his authority in their life. So that's the spiritual significance of that. Well, let's look at now what Jesus gave to these servants to be stewards over, to be faithful with. And here's where it gets a little different than what you've maybe heard before. Let's look at the capital his servants are entrusted with. Look at verse 13. And he called 10 of his slaves or servants and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Now, if you study this, you'll find that the commentaries are kind of divided in this. Some people believe that the mina is money or abilities. Others believe it's the gospel. It can be all of that. Listen, any of that's okay. We're called to use whatever God has given us faithfully, right? We're stewards over anything God has given us or entrusted us with, whether it is money, possessions, time, you know, spiritual abilities, whatever it is. We're to be faithful stewards over that. Now, I believe, though, after studying and after reading a lot of commentaries, that what he's talking about here is the gospel. Let me tell you why. I think the key is that there are 10 servants here. He gives them 10 minas, so each one of them gets one mina each, right? There's the key. They are all given an exact amount. Now, with gifts, with money, with possessions, with abilities, with talents, like we're all given different things, aren't we? We're all given different amounts. But here it is the same amount. So the question then becomes, what is it that Jesus has given each of us in the same exact amount? Nothing differing. That's the question. And the answer to that is, I believe, the gospel. He has given to each one of his servants the gospel, hasn't he? In the same amount. I mean, I have the same gospel in the same amount that Billy Graham has and that Greg Laurie has. Same gospel, same power. Nothing different. Kent Hughes says this just to show you that I am not out here, you know, in left field by myself thinking this. Look what Kent Hughes, and Kent Hughes is a very reliable man. Kent Hughes, I think you've studied the disciplines of a godly man here, haven't you, with Kent Hughes? Some of you have. But here's what he says in his commentary on Luke. Here in Luke, mina does not signify an ability, but rather a deposit that is given to every Christian, namely the gospel. Every follower of Christ is a steward of the gospel. Paul repeatedly would speak of being entrusted with the gospel, and each believer receives the same investment capital for his Christian life. Joe Christian receives the same as St. Paul and John Calvin and Billy Graham. We all have the good news of Jesus Christ and its marvelous effect in our lives. Now, I could have gone on and on and on with all of the teachers who believe that this is the gospel. So you can say it's money, that's fine. You can say it's talents, that's fine. You can say it's the gospel. I believe it's the gospel. But what makes it safe to believe any of those things is that we know that whatever is given to us, money, talent, possessions, the gospel, all of it is given to us, entrusted to us, and we're to use it as a faithful steward, aren't we? But I am going to chase this down, looking at it as being the gospel. I believe that's what it is. So what do we have so far? Christ is in a far-off country, but he has entrusted all of his servants with the gospel. Each of us gets the same gospel that has the same power to work with. And he expects us to put that gospel to work to bring about an increase, or what he calls a gain in verse 15. Right? We're to gain something with the gospel, which would be souls. Now, what happens here is he's given them the mina. Some time passes. The master has told them to put the resources entrusted to them to work. And in verse 15, he calls them to give an account of how faithful they've been in doing that. And we're going to see three different levels of faithfulness. There is one who was very faithful. There is one who was faithful. There was one who wasn't faithful at all. And we're going to see the different results that happen. Let's look at this called to give an account. Look at verse 15. When he returned, we'll pick up verse 14 at the end. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves or servants to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. Or the NIV says what they had gained with it, with that mina. So there's going to be this day of accounting for these servants, and there's going to be a day of accounting for us, isn't there? We saw this a few weeks back. I'm going to go a little deeper with it tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We will all stand before Jesus and we will all give an account of our life, how faithful we have been with the things he has entrusted us to, including the gospel. And at that accounting, that is when our rewards will be determined. That has nothing to do with salvation. The only ones who will be there at that judgment, it's called the judgment of the believers, are going to be those who are saved. It's an accounting of their faithfulness. And then, like I said, rewards will be determined on that day. Now, notice what the question is. This is important. Not what you have gained from the gospel, but what you have gained with the gospel. That's the way the NIV puts it, at least. Not what you have gained from the gospel, but what you have gained with it. Listen, every believer has gained much from the gospel, haven't we? Eternal life, joy, peace. I get to wake up and walk with Jesus every day. I mean, I've gained so much from the gospel. But Jesus is going to ask me, not what did you gain from it? He is going to talk it over with me and say, what did you gain with it? That's a whole different subject, isn't it? A whole different matter. It's not enough just to be content with what I've gained. I've gained salvation, but it's not enough just to then hunker down and say, that's good enough. I can't wait to be in glory. I need to be concerned about gaining something with the gospel. That's what this is about. So our Lord is going to return and we will stand before him to give an account. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's look at what happens. We've got the first and second servants reporting in. And it's good. Then we've got the third servant, not so good. I believe that that third servant, now listen to this, in case I forget this when we get there. I believe the third servant is a Christian, is saved, but he is going to lose rewards. This is all about rewards with these servants. They're all servants, but it's all about rewards. Look at verse 16. Here's the first and second servants reporting in. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. Look at verse 18. The second came saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. Now notice where the credit is given. Not, look what I did, you'll be impressed. No, he says, but your mina has earned more. Now, if this is speaking about the gospel, then that is true, isn't it? Listen, it is the gospel that gains in the kingdom of God, right? It's not my cleverness. It's not how wonderful I am spiritually. If anything happens when you're proclaiming the gospel and anybody comes into the kingdom, don't dare take the glory. Don't walk around like you are just something. If anything has happened, it is because God's gospel has inherent power in it. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Listen, that is great news, isn't it? All I have to worry about is being faithful and proclaiming the gospel. I don't have to worry about being clever. You know, I had my argument just down pat, man, and that's what did it. No. The good news is all I have to do is be faithful. Open my mouth, trusting God, depending upon him, and just tell him the gospel. Stuttering maybe, trembling maybe, but still, the gospel, and the gospel has power in it to convert. So this is good news. Now look at the nobleman's response. Verse 17. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You're to be in authority over 10 cities. And then in verse 19 to the second one, he says, and you are to be over 5 cities. Rewarded according to their diligence. 10 for 10, 5 for 5. Now, the reward is amazing, isn't it? Cities. Now, some believe this refers to Christ's millennial reign on earth, that 1,000-year reign, when we come after the Great Tribulation and we reign with Christ. Revelation 20, verse 6 says this, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. Then listen to this. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's the believers going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. Now, many believe that the extent of our reign or the extent of our authority will be determined on our faithfulness. And that's exactly what we're seeing here in Luke. And so there are many who believe here in Luke that Jesus is saying you're faithful. You've been this faithful and your reward is going to be reigning over a certain amount of territory. If that's true, then it really matters how we live, doesn't it? It really matters how we live. Now, whether they got actual cities or not during Christ's reign, what we see here is that the reward for faithfulness in this area will far exceed all expectation. And this is amazing. In other words, when you get before him on that day, if you have been faithful, you're going to be absolutely stunned by his generosity. God loves to bless his kids. And those who are faithful are going to be amazed at how much he blesses you. Think of this, what he has done here. Is he has set us up for blessing and reward. You know that? He's done it. Think this through. He gives us the resource to invest. In this case, it's the gospel. He gives that to us. He entrusts that to us. Same one everybody else gets. Same gospel. Then he places us in the exact location he wants us to use it in. Listen to Acts 17:26. Do you think it's any accident you live in Mission Viejo right now with a sovereign God? It's not. Do you think it's any accident you work where you work or you go to the school you go to or you live in the neighborhood you live in? I don't believe any of that's accident. If God is sovereign, he's sovereign. And if he's sovereign, he's in control. Acts 17:26 says this. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. Now listen to this. And he determined the time set for them. So you are on earth right at the time he set. That's no accident. Then it says, he has determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Acts 17:26. So God has given you the resource, the gospel to use. He has placed you in the exact place he wants you to use it in. In that sphere of influence that you have at your work, in your neighborhoods, at your school, all of those kind of things. And then he goes on further and says, I've already set up the good works in advance for you to be able to use the gospel with. Those opportunities. That's Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's got it all lined up, doesn't he? And then when we just obey, here's our part. Then when we just obey, when we're just faithful, we step into the opportunity, trembling, yes, stuttering, yes, but we're faithful. Then God blesses us with blessings and rewards that will absolutely stun us. That is a generous, gracious God, isn't it? I think it is. So we have the two faithful servants, rewarded, blessed, amazed by the generosity of God, of the Master. Unfortunately, there's going to be others who have a different experience. Look at verse 20 and 21. Here's the response of the third servant. Another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He made no investment at all. You know what he did? The safe thing, didn't he? Wrapped it up, put it away. Safe, comfortable, easy. And then the amazing thing is, after he does that, he blames his master for the laziness. Hey, you want to know why I didn't do anything? It's because of you. You're a hard man. You're demanding. You're unfair. So I was afraid to take a risk of losing the mina. So all I did was wrap it up so I could give it back to you. Here's your mina back. And by the way, it's your fault I acted this way. So he uses this misconception of his master as a justification for his laziness. But the master isn't buying it. And he's going to expose exactly what the real problem is. Look at the nobleman's reply. It is right to the point. Verse 22 and 23. He said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Now, he doesn't say that he agreed with this person's idea, the statement of the unfaithful servant. He didn't say, I agree with that. All he says here is, I am going to use your own words against you. You have just backed yourself into a corner. If you think I'm such a tough guy, if you were really afraid of me like you said, then you would have worked a bit harder to have gained something with the money. If you were so afraid of my opinion, wouldn't that have caused you to work harder? Wouldn't that have driven some of the laziness out of you? He said, look, it wouldn't have been that difficult if you had just taken the time to think about it. All you had to do is put the money in the bank and got some interest. That's not hard. But you were too lazy to even do that. That's your problem. You're just lazy and you're just full of excuse. Wow. Now, you know what? Here's the deal with this. This is meant to come into 2009 in Mission Viejo and hit us right between the eyes. Or hit us right in the heart would be a better way to put it. And make us think, what about me? Am I like the first and second servant or the third servant? Do I always have an excuse for my spiritual sloth and unfaithfulness? Let me ask you this. If that is the case, do you really think God accepts those kind of excuses? That it's okay with Him? That you're undisciplined and lazy and unfaithful, slothful spiritually? I think what we learn here is that God expects faithfulness and doesn't accept excuses instead. He will call each one of us to give an account of our life one day. Here's the thought. Will we be able to present to Him a faithful life or just a bunch of excuses? The faithful would be stunned by God's generosity. He loves to bless His kids. It will be a different story for those who are unfaithful. Saved, yes, but it's going to be a different story. Listen, the Bible, God expects faithfulness. You know, I think Christianity has just got to the point where, you know, I'm saved and nothing else matters. It all matters. How you live matters. Big time. Look at the result of his unfaithfulness. Look at verse 24 and 25. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. Jesus gives the reason in verse 26. And here's a biblical principle that you want to cling to. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. So he says, the one who served faithfully, he's going to be given more. More of what? Well, I think when it comes to the gospel, it's going to be more opportunity to share the gospel. He is going to bring those people who are hungry to that person. Because that person has proved to be faithful. And as he brings more opportunity and that person remains faithful, what's going to happen? Well, it's just going to be all of these works, these faithful works that are just going to keep adding up and adding up until he stands before the Lord on that day of account. And all of those works, all of those faithful works are going to turn into eternal rewards. It's all good, isn't it? He gives more opportunity and all the opportunity turns into greater reward. But the one who was unfaithful is going to lose even what they had. Less opportunity on earth, therefore less reward for all of eternity. Notice the master takes the mina. What does that mean? This servant is losing his opportunity to invest, right? He's losing that chance. Doesn't that just make sense? Think of this one. Why would you give opportunity to somebody who's not faithful? All they're going to do is waste the opportunity. Wouldn't you give that opportunity to someone who's going to be faithful and use that opportunity? And so if you were the Lord, you said, I am going to send this person who is hungering after me to somebody in my sovereignty. Who are you going to send them to? Somebody who's not going to say anything or somebody who will? Obviously to somebody who is going to say something. And the person who is going to be faithful in saying something, they're just going to continue to rack up the rewards. Now, we looked at this idea of this day of accounting a couple weeks ago and the rewards and all that. And like I said then, the Bible uses rewards as an incentive. I think we talked about this. Some people are always so spiritual and, you know, I just want to be with Jesus. Me too. That's the main reward. But I want all the other stuff too. If God is offering rewards, I'm like, bring it on. I want as many of those as I can get my hands on. I want a life that is fruitful and I want a life that can be rewarded. Because these rewards are something. They're going to be awesome. We just saw how generous He is. And so I want to live a life that can be rewarded. Yes, it's all about Jesus. It's all about bringing Him glory. But on that day where He's given rewards, I want some. And so let's look at that. While we're all saved, and here's the thing here. While we are all saved by faith in Christ, we are all saved in the same way. You know what we're seeing here? What we are going to see is that you can enter into heaven in different conditions. Right? all saved the same way, but everybody enters into heaven in a different condition as far as rewards go. And that's why Peter says, live in such a way that you enter heaven abundantly. And Paul tells us, coming from the other angle, some will make it into heaven with no works at all that will be rewarded. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. And if I can just tonight get you to think about how you're living and see that this matters, you know, that every day matters, then I'll have done my job. 1 Corinthians 3, 11, and we'll go through 15. Paul writing here says, and this is all about rewards. This has nothing to do with salvation. All about rewards. This is all about that day we go before Jesus and give account. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Get that, yet so as through fire. So this is speaking of that judgment day where the believer goes before Christ and gives account, where his life and his service will be reviewed, and they will talk about how faithful that servant has been with what they've been entrusted with. The process of review is likened to the action of fire that tests the quality of our service. That which was done faithfully and from the right motives will last. That which remains will be rewarded very generously. But some, it says, will have no rewards. Why? They're that third servant. They lived a carnal, lazy, unfaithful life. Their life and its work will be put into that fire, and nothing will be left to be rewarded. It's all going to be burned up. If they are in Christ, they'll be saved. And if they're at this judgment seat, they'll be saved, but they'll suffer the loss of reward. And that's verse 15. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, let me give you a couple quotes here. Charles Hodge, that great, great commentator, I mean, just about as good as you can get, he said this: he will just escape with his life as a person is rescued from a burning building. His salvation will not only be affected with difficulty, but it will be attended with great loss. John MacArthur put it this way: the thought here is of a person who runs through flames without being burned, but who has the smell of smoke on him, barely escaping. Wow, what a way to enter into heaven. It's one of those like cartoon things where the seat of your pants is still on fire and you're like, oh man, I'm so glad I, you know, smelling of smoke. But no reward. The faithful servant will have much remaining after this review with the Lord. That's the 10 and 5 guy, first and second servant. This one will have nothing. Now, Scripture uses this as an incentive to faithful living, to care about how we live. You see this with Paul. Just listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this: for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul, how could you call your troubles light? If you know anything about the life of Paul, well, his troubles weren't light when we think about them. Every city he went to, he got beat. He was imprisoned. He was stoned. He went without food. I mean, this guy, he has probably a scar from his head to his toes, imprisoned all the time. And he says, you know what? That's light and momentary. Well, why do you think that, Paul? How could you think that? Well, he gives us a clue. He says, because those troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Isn't that good? Paul says, you know what? Every time I got hit, you know how I looked at it? Another deposit into the bank in heaven. You know, I got hit for faithfulness. You are going to get hit for faithfulness sometimes. You are going to be mocked. You are going to be ridiculed. How would Paul look at that? Paul would just say, another deposit that's going to end up in eternal reward. Therefore, it's light compared to what it's going to turn into. This is light, and I can take it. And then Paul says in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, so, now here's his eternal perspective. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So this is all passing. Listen, yes, I may be going through trouble right now for being faithful, sharing the gospel. But you know what? This is all passing. Momentary. Light. And all of it is working toward that day when I stand before Jesus and I can say, I've been faithful. And He rewards me. At that point, do you think that no matter what you went through in this momentary time on earth, that it's going to be worth it then? Absolutely. There'll be no regrets then. Oh man, I wish I hadn't sold out so much. You know, I wouldn't have so many people ridicule me. Nobody's going to say that then. They're going to say, man, I wish I'd have given more. Why did I hold anything back? How foolish to live in such a way that you give no thought to this at all. To take the chance of standing before Christ in that meeting, not only with no rewards, but I want to add another layer onto this. Not only no rewards, but to actually be ashamed before Him on that day. Go over to 1 John 2:28. This is what's going to happen, brothers and sisters, if you're playing around with Christianity. If you're just drifting, if this is just kind of a game and it's all light, and you're not really giving yourself to Christ, you don't care about faithfulness, this is serious stuff. Look at 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence. Now, get this, and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Little children, who's that? Oh, it's an unbeliever. No, it's not. That's the believer. That's the same little children John is writing to in verse 12 where he says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. So the little children there are believers. And I believe what this is speaking about is on that day you give account, there are going to be some who run in there confidently because they have lived for Christ. And there are going to be some who shrink back in shame because they haven't. Saved, but saved through the fire. No rewards. Listen, how foolish. I am going to be in heaven in just a few years. It's not going to be that long. And I am going to stand before my Lord and I am going to give an account of how I lived. God, help me to be faithful. God, do whatever you have to do to make sure I am. Whatever you have to do. God, don't let me stand before you ashamed. And if I need to be shaken, if I need to be awakened, do whatever you have to do so that doesn't happen. God, this matters. How I live today matters. How you live today matters. On that day when we have to give account, it's going to matter. God, don't let me be so indifferent that I miss the opportunities that we're living in right now. Do you realize that this financial crisis is going to give the church great opportunity? So what's going to happen as people who don't know Jesus, who don't have any security, all of a sudden that security is being ripped away. What are they going to do? They're going to look for something, aren't they? Something that's stable. Something that's secure. They're going to look for hope. May God help us to be ready. We're the ones with the answer. We've got to be ready. We've got to take this seriously. Don't let us be like this third servant. Saved but suffering shame and loss of reward. So, this is very sobering. It is also very encouraging and exciting. Because if I'm just faithful, why wouldn't I want to be? If I'm just faithful, the rewards are going to be stunning. God is just going to bless us. He's so generous. Rewarded with more opportunities now that are exciting because you get to see God work. There's nothing like serving God, is there? Nothing like serving Jesus. How exciting is that? And so He's going to give you more opportunity for that. And then He's going to give you more rewards. The rewards in heaven. So it's very encouraging. Now, I want to deal with a couple objections here that could keep us from this investment. We'll just go through these really quickly. Running out of time here. Objection one. Yeah, but I'm not a powerful speaker. I'm not eloquent like a Billy Graham. Well, good news. You don't have to be. Right? You don't have to be eloquent and clever in your speech. The gospel, like I said, has all the power you need. You just need to be faithful in the opportunities God opens up to you. That's all you have to do. Next objection. Yeah, but I never have those great opportunities. I never get to stand up in a pulpit. Listen, God didn't ask you to stand in a pulpit, right? God just asked you to talk to the person sitting next to you, maybe at work for the last 5 years. But pray for an opening. Pray that He would bring about an opportunity and then step into it trusting Him. He just wants you to be faithful in the sphere of influence He's placed you in. So be faithful in those opportunities. You don't need a pulpit. Third objection. I used to tell people, but I didn't see any results. So little success. Listen, success is not based on results in the kingdom of God. You know what success is? Just doing what God told you to do. That's success. Jeremiah didn't have one convert in his whole ministry. But you know what? Jeremiah was extremely successful because Jeremiah obeyed God. He was faithful. And he will be rewarded for the faithfulness, not the results. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, the one who plants and the one who waters works as a team with the same purpose. Yet they will be rewarded individually according to their own hard work. Listen, you know what? You may just have a watering ministry. Maybe you're the best waterer in Orange County. And God's saying, you know what? I've got other planters. I've got other people doing this, this, and this. And you are just a wonderful waterer. And that's what you're going to be. And so somebody else plants a seed and you come along and you water. And you know what that scripture says? You're going to get the same reward as the planter. You've just been faithful. So just water. Objection 4. I feel I've wasted so much. Now here's one going back to the ashamed part. I want to cover that before we move on. I feel I've wasted so much time. Will I stand before Him ashamed? Listen, confess it. Start being faithful now. And you know what? You'll be all right. You'll be all right. I've got Matthew 21, 28 through 31. I'll just read it because we're running out of time. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. So you just be like the first. You've been saying no, no, no. And now say yes. Surrender, submit, and be faithful. And when you stand before Him, you'll be okay. But you got to be faithful. You've got to turn it around if you haven't been. Let me give you 3 questions before we end on how well we're investing into the gospel, just to get you thinking about things like this. Well, first of all, how do you spend your money? Wise giving invests into the gospel. You care about that with your finances. Does any of your money go to support ministries that are evangelistic or to support missionaries who are effective in soul winning? Listen, that's a way to invest in the gospel, isn't it? Not everybody's called to go, but you know what? We're all called to the Great Commission. We're all called to be involved in the Great Commission. Nobody escapes that. And so part of our going could be the supporting of those who have already gone, right? We stay and we support those who go. And so that's an investment in the gospel. Listen, we were in England 11 years, and we stayed there and planted a church that is healthy and growing right now. And I believe we'll plant other churches because people back here supported us. People were saved. And so that's all part of it. That's part of investing in the gospel, supporting those who are out doing the work like that. How do you spend your time? Your time used wisely will invest in the gospel. Think these things through. Well, how can I spend my time more in a way that would invest in the gospel? How about this? Do you spend time praying for the lost? Diligent prayers aimed at souls. Do you spend time praying for missionaries and their efforts and the efforts of this church here to reach the lost? How about this one? Do you spend time praying for your own soul, that your own soul would care more about the lost? I love this. Spurgeon said this. Winners of souls must first be weepers for souls. Isn't that good? And so one of my prayers I want to have after I read that, I put that on my prayer list. God, make me a weeper for souls. Jesus, give me the same heart for souls you had. So how do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? How do you use your words? Do you tell others about Christ when God gives you the opportunity? Do your words point others to Christ as their only hope of salvation? Now, I don't know about you, but I am thoroughly convicted by all this. And if you're convicted, you know what? You've only been under this for about 40 minutes now. I spent a week studying it. And it has just been slicing my conscience up like a razor blade. Just, I'm going, ow. But praise God, it's a good pain, isn't it? When it directs our heart toward Jesus and faithfulness, it's a good pain. Now, the story closes with a frightening ending, and we'll just go through this again real quick. The end of the king's enemies. Look at verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Verse 27, but these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Here is the reason why we need to be out proclaiming the gospel, is because this is the end of those who reject Jesus. We've got to say, don't do it. Don't do it. Look, there is an end that is horrifying if you continue doing what you're doing. They don't want to reject him. He becomes king anyway. He has authority over them anyway. And everybody who rejects him, he is going to show his authority over them by sending them to hell. His authority wins in the end. And that is why we want to be diligent in our evangelism. So let's conclude this then. Jesus instructs us on what we should be doing while he's away. We should be busy investing the gospel so that there's an increase in our Lord's kingdom. We're ambassadors here on earth, the scriptures say, and we have been entrusted with the message from our King to give to this lost and dying world. And he says, I want you to be faithful with that. One day he's going to return and demand an account of what we've done with what he's left us, with everything he's left us and entrusted us to. And we want to make sure on that day we stand before him that that is going to be a comfortable day for us. We don't want to be one of those type that shrink back in shame saying, man, I did not live for him. We want to take care of that. Those who are faithful, they're going to be stunned by his generosity on that day and the rewards he gives out for the faithful. Now, let me close with just this last scripture, what we're all to be concerned about. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen race. This is all of us come under the scripture. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may, now here it is, that you may. Why has God done that? Why has God chose us? Why has he made us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession? That's every believer. Here it is. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to be his advertisement. As we walk through this dark world, we're to shine forth his glory and advertise his greatness. I like what William Tiptaft said about this work. He says, it is a great work to make people fit for the cemetery. Amen, huh? It is a great work to make people fit for the cemetery. Listen, it may not pay that good right now, but when you get to heaven, you'll find that this job pays great. Let's pray. Father, first of all of us, if we're honest, I'm sure could say, forgive us for those times we haven't been faithful. And Lord, help us to be more faithful. Lord, we understand that this is all by grace. That if we are going to walk with you and live a life that is empowered, Lord, that points people to you, it's going to take grace, depending upon you for every bit of it. But God, it also takes a choice. For us to choose to surrender to your will and to be faithful in these areas. Lord, I pray for those who are terrified of sharing the gospel. I pray that you would help them, enable them, encourage them, Lord, and even trembling that they would step out trusting you. Pray that you bless them, Lord. Bring those opportunities for all of us, Lord. I pray that you bring opportunities into our life and that you would give us eyes to see the opportunities and the courage to step into them. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would walk through this life saying that the way we live really does matter. And Father, I pray that the incentives you put in the Bible would motivate us, God, just to walk faithfully with you, to bring you glory, to bring you honor, to show forth to a lost and dying world that is shaken up by the circumstances around us. Lord, to show them that there is somebody who is stable, somebody who gives security, somebody who puts hope into a situation that can seem hopeless, that Jesus Christ is worth living for. So, Father, we give you our lives. Take them, use them. Lord, in these end days, I pray that we would be vigilant and alert. In Jesus' name, amen.